Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
The 12th chapter, we're going to look at two verses tonight, John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Title of tonight's message is, you're going to like this one, Loser. Loser. You're going to understand the context of it in a moment, in just a second. But it's just basically a night after this morning's message and recognizing with, even as we're going to get deeper into the book of Acts and looking at the Apostle Paul, the man we know as Saul, we see all these characters of Stephens throughout Scripture that lost it all, but they lost nothing. They lost what was most important to lose, but they gained in doing that the most important thing that you could ever gain. As Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What do we lose? This life. We have nothing in this life we can hold on to. Nothing. You see people in your life, in my life, I've known some very wealthy people in my life. Some very wealthy people. And the moment that they died, their power, their influence, and their money was nothing. Gone. They no longer were the person that anybody served. Nobody all of a sudden cared about what they were doing, what they owned, and what they were about. They were no longer of any use to those people anymore around them. But tonight, we're either a follower of Christ and we're losing this life to gain what we cannot lose, which is our salvation as a follower of Christ. Or tonight, you're a loser. Meaning, you're losing the most important thing to try to hold on what you will ultimately lose anyways. I hope you found John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. If you're able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. The one who loves this life will lose it. The one who hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word again and the truth of it. Father, that we can rest in it, that we can hope in it. We can place all of our faith and trust in it because it is where the finished work of Christ Jesus in salvation, Lord, starts, begins, and ends. God, everything that we are or always will be in you. Anything that is consequential or matters. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy, Father. I thank you that we can live a life worth living, a life with purpose, Lord, a life with direction. God, speak to our hearts, Lord, through your Spirit's power and presence tonight, Lord, as only you can. And God, may you be glorified, magnified, lifted up, and honored. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And be seated. First part of verse 25 again. The one who loves his life will lose it. Now you heard me talk just a minute ago. Oh, it sounds kind of contradictory there, preacher. You just told me a minute ago how you savor the moments and you're living in the moment. You're trying every day to enjoy the blessing of what that day represents. And now you're saying that, what? One who loves this life will lose it, so that sounds like two competing interests. No, it doesn't. What I'm loving is the opportunities that God's presenting me. The doors that God's opening, I do not want to squander because I don't like the arena with which God has placed me in. I'm loving the fact that God divinely places my steps, and I have come to a great place of comfort in that, in resting in the sovereignty of God and His plan, His purpose, and His ability to place my steps as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Doesn't mean that I love this life. As a matter of fact, I recognize probably more than a lot of people the fleeting nature with which is the representation of this life. It is fleeting. It is a vapor. I said to the cafeteria workers, there's some cafeteria workers at school, and I don't remember what one of them saying. I just said, you know, it's amazing because the Bible says that life is fleeting. It's like that vapor there. And, you know, you kind of got a blank stare look when I said that, and I said, I don't know how much that just soaked in, but I know it was a whole lot for them to chew on. But I use that as an opportunity. Everything I see is an opportunity of how, God, can I best either slip in a reference to Christ, the kingdom, the Bible. God, give me opportunities to do that. Then I am in that moment so that I can process and take advantage of those. Where, when we are wishing away the moments, how many times do we fail to see those opportunities? You know what happens? When we're miserable in the midst of our situation, longing for that period of time or that situation to be over, we fail to see these divine appointments that God places us in the midst of because we're too busy focused on our lack of comfort, our frustration with where God has us, that we miss the entire ministry in the process. Oh, I know it too well. I wish I didn't. As a matter of fact, I know it all too well. I've probably wished away more life than I dare to even begin to share with you. If I can just get through, I found myself this past Thursday, I think I said to Emily, if I can just get through, I had a doctor's appointment and had Jessica's the neurology appointment in the morning, then I had my doctor appointment in the afternoon. Remember now, I left at 6 o'clock, I think it was, or no, 6:30, latest 6:45 on Thursday. You know what time I got home? Late. Gone all day long. And then Friday, got people out of town, I'm going to have to cook, got to pick the kids up. Had all of this, it's basically run, school calls, hey, Ben's got a, he woke up crying from nap, need you to come pick him up now, oh boy, here we go, one more thing. Run. So I found myself saying, Lord, just get me through, got men's breakfast on Saturday morning, and on men's breakfast days, I leave the house at about 3 o'clock in the morning, yes, and I come here, finish up the message, give me time to pray, time to spend in the Lord, with the Lord, before men's breakfast happens, so I found myself on Thursday, Wednesday night, or even Thursday morning saying, I just kind of want to get through the next few days. And I had to be careful because what I was, in a sense, doing is wishing away those days. You've got to be careful because, once again, what happens is we wish away the encounter. What encounter? All of them. We end up becoming micro-focused on a situation or simple series of situations, and we end up missing the one that needs to touch the hem of the garment, meaning needs to be introduced to Christ. It's very easy. First thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Loving this life is a losing proposition. Loving this life is a losing proposition. Again, I'm pointing at this from the context of a lost person or a spiritual person who does not know Christ, looking at this life, loving it, and wanting to hang on to it. This is not our home, people. This isn't. This isn't our home. Well, Brother Jonathan, I really like love, and I love life, and I don't want to leave. I don't know where you're going, but I can promise you where I'm going. Eye has not seen, ears have not heard what's in store for those who love Him. I I'm thankful for that promise, as I shared again this morning and last Wednesday night at Psalm 23. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, I'm thankful because I don't have anything to fear. I am longing for home. This is not home for me. I hope this isn't home for you. Because if this is home for you, then you find yourself a resident of this, and you have ingratiated yourself to this, and this is not our home. The Bible talks about us being aliens. Loving this life, though, it's a losing proposition because there's no one. Found myself thinking about many biblical characters. Aaron and I, and even Andrew, talked about a couple today. We have talked about, all of us at times, one time or another, of biblical characters who've had great wealth, great status, great grandeur, who've had all the things and trappings that anybody could ever comprehend having. When I stood on top of Masada in Israel, I am a visionary person. Anybody else can see a place and then imagine what it was like I can? Anybody? Raise your hand. Some of you? Good. Thank the Lord for that gift for you guys. Rest of you, I ate it for you. But as I stood on top of Masada and I imagined Herod giving the order to have all of the children killed, trying to kill Jesus. Remember when the three wise guys outdid, they outwitted Jesus, remember? Or outwitted Herod. So what'd he do? Just kill them all. I sit and I think about what he was living in the midst of up there. Let me tell you, Masada was a work of genius. It's an incredible view. It is beautiful. The wind blows. It's a constant breeze. There's this amazing view of the Dead Sea miles in the distance. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. As he stood up there with food that when the Romans conquered in 70 AD, they were astounded at the level of food and provision that the Jewish people had on top of Masada. Years of food. See, Herod died. He went the way of humankind. This is what I can assure you tonight. No one gets out alive. No one. Sorry. This shell's going down, 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 as we're learning the difference in HDL or LDL. LDL puts you low in the ground. HDL keeps you high a little bit longer. Your good cholesterol versus your bad. We're all going down. Meaning the body's going to lay down in death. Hope your soul ain't going down, amen? Hope your soul is going to rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Remember that song? Yes, I'll rise again. Oh, I wish I'd remember who sang that. It's right on the tip of my tongue. Yes. I told you, try to think about it, it goes. Rush me, I've got that big time. Dallas Holmes. Thank you. It came back quick. A lot quicker than usual. But as followers of Christ, we're going to rise again. You know what I'm thankful for tonight? Miss Martha, James Price, Mr. Jimmy, and the host of brothers and sisters who have sat in the pews of this church for 100 and whatever years now. They wouldn't come back for anything, Brother Bobby, all of them. They wouldn't come back for nothing. They're in the presence of King Jesus. The ones we need to feel bad for is us. We're the ones still here. God still has a plan for us. They've gone home. Miss Lucille, she has a smiling face. I went by her house. That's hard for me to see. We're taking that down. I remember going there and seeing her in her little house. Had that place like a daggone museum in there. She had that place so beautiful. But see, she wouldn't come back for that house. We wouldn't come back for it for sure now. She's in the presence of King Jesus. One of the first people that went to be with Jesus when I came here was Miss, anybody know? Bud, Mary, Flippo. Remember Miss Mary? Used to go see Miss Mary up there at Glen Oaks. Such a precious woman, dying of bone cancer, never complained one time. Never complained one time. Precious, precious person. Was one of the very first. Brother Bobby beat her there, but then it was Miss Mary. Hey, they've been in the presence of the Lord almost 14 years. They're not thinking about us, y'all. Mr. James, he'd rear back that big old hand of his and pop you and I square in the mouth if we brought him back right now. I assure you, would he not? He's in the presence of King Jesus. He's in the midst of worship. All of them collectively. Miss Martha dancing. She has no back trouble. Mr. James doesn't have legs. Well, none of these people have the ails that ailed them, that hurt them, that they struggled in battle with. They are in the presence of... See, they didn't love this life. They lost this life for the sake of King Jesus. They knew where their treasure was. Not where moth and rust will destroy and thieves break in and steal. They knew what was, as we say, over yonder. See, losing this life is an awesome proposition, but loving this life is a losing one. And then the second part of that verse, so you got the one who loves this life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And you can read that and try to twist Scripture and say, well, that's a fatalistic approach. So I'm going to go to Tullahoma and I'm going to pretend like I want to learn how to jump out of a plane so that one day I will slip that off, jump out, and go be with Jesus. Not God's design, church. Not God's design. This scripture is not talking about taking your life. We are not the taker of life. He is. What this is referring to right here, the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What this is referring to, let me give you another example. I'm going to give you this one, but I want to give you a little bit of pretext first. So, when it talks about, if you do not hate your mother, father, brothers, sisters for my sake, you can't be my disciple. Oh, well, the Bible's just telling me that I should hate those people in my life so that I can serve the Lord. No, it's not saying that. How do we know that? We know what Scripture says. If you hate your brother whom you have seen, how can you love your heavenly Father whom you haven't? So then, Brother Jonathan, clarify the context of what that's saying. What that is saying is, I love my wife, I love my family, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. You ready? But my love for King Jesus is in the stratosphere, and it looks like I hate the rest of the people in my life compared to the love I have for the one that gave his life for me. That's what it's talking about. And that's what this is referring to right here. The one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So, because of my love for Christ, so makes everything else pale in comparison. My disdain for this life in relation to my love for Christ. That's the picture. I disdain the trappings of the world in the carnal sense and the temptations. And when you watch people so vigorously bringing dishonor and discredit on the name of Christ and the mockery of the things of the Lord, it makes you hate everything that this world represents and the enemy, the deceiver, and what his desire is. Makes me loathe it. makes me long to be home with King Jesus. But I'm also reminded of the commandment, the commission. And that's where my focus lies tonight. I want to be a loser in the context of losing this life for His sake. I don't want to be that loser who loves this life and ultimately loses everything. Losing this life for Christ is where true life begins. Second thing I want to share with you. Losing this life for Christ is where true life begins. I'm thankful that my parents didn't have money when I was young. Because there's probably a great possibility that I wouldn't know Christ. I know I wouldn't know you. Because I've loved the human body, I would have been a doctor. I love everything medical. It's fascinating to me. So fascinating. I absolutely am astonished at the human body. Thankfully now I'm looking at it from the context of a Christian. So I'm able to see God's design and everything that I learn about it. I'm just so blown away and I just give God more glory. But I don't think that would have happened had my parents had resources and that ability for me to have gone in the medical career. I love it in the sense that I believe I would have been a very good one. Because I am so fascinated with the physiological everything that has to do with the body, the mechanics of it, how it all works. I can't get enough of it in understanding it. See, what's so neat is now being able to do this and use it for God's glory in ministry. I'm able to continue to lose my life for Christ's sake, and I'm able to live in the true birth as a follower of Christ, but also magnify in an apologetic sense in defending the faith by the very doorway that God has opened and being able to use that to not only minister to you, but even in sitting in class and going, wow, man, God's awesome. You know what else? God stuck me there at my age. Those young people, they don't get smart. They might with you, but they won't get smart with me. Isn't that nice? If I was just a young person, they'd start getting smart, but they realize there is some semblance of respect, if nothing else, even with just the people in our class. And even Thursday, so we go in. Jessica, you know, everybody's all really, every student was really concerned about her. So they're trying to help her, you know. We got people wanting to push the wheel, fighting over pushing her wheelchair because she was in a wheelchair at school. So then we come in Thursday. I said, Jessica, we went real early. I said, Jessica, that was one of the, Friday. I said, Jessica, you need to go in and tell Miss Neal, our teacher, you know, what's going on, and I'll go in there with you, you know, in case you don't explain it right. We go in there. Boy, she starts tearing up, man. She just jumped up. She's crying, and she hugs her, and she says, me and Woody, who's her fiance, said, we've been praying for you. Then she says, I want you to share it with the class. So she got to share. She calls Jess, says, hey, I want you to share with the class. I want your dad to stand up here with you. So I got up there, and I just stood behind her because this was hers to share. And she got to share how God had just happened to set it up where her dad had an appointment. And she got to share the wonderful power of God with this class. Don't you tell me that God doesn't know what He's doing, because I don't want to hear it. You can't write. You cannot write the series of events that happened starting Thursday morning. By the way, starting 2 weeks before that. You watched it Wednesday night. Can't write it. See, God will do it so that only He can get the glory. He'll make sure that there's no other way that you can explain so that He gets the glory that He deserves. And she got to testify in front of those 28 students about the power of God. See, when you decide to lose, you remember what happened to Jessica just a few months? She gave her life to Christ. Can you imagine how that would have been said? She would have had a spiritual undertone to it, but it wouldn't have been with the passion in what God did last Friday morning had she not come to faith in Christ, church. See, losing your life for Christ is where life truly begins. And that's the essence of what this scripture is talking about tonight. And then you go down there in verse 26, and we'll be done. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Second and third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. There is no one who can truly, quote unquote, love Christ, yet not follow him. Brothers and sisters, there's one of two things tonight. You're either a follower of Jesus Christ, or you're not. There's no such thing as, well, I know about Christ, and I'm a good Christian, but I'm just not a follower. That's the same thing as a disciple when Jesus said, come follow me. Them sitting on the beach with a lawn chair and a gallon of lemonade saying, I met Jesus as the most transformative event of my life. I've never been the same. That's a fan. Are you a fan or are you a follower of Christ? Fans love the thought of Jesus. They love the thought of Easter. They love the thought of Christmas. They love the thought of everything spiritual. They love to have angels, pictures, statues. They love everything spiritual. Fans love religion. For a number of years of my life, I know it because I was one. I was not a follower of Christ. September 20th of 2004. September 20th, 05, 04, whatever it is. I'm getting old, sorry. Guess what? I became a follower of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't go back for anything in this world. Because I have nothing to go back to. The thought of being a fan of Christ nauseates me. Seeing introspectively what I was. But there's no greater joy than knowing that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no one who can truly love Christ yet not follow him. And I would challenge you to step back in and even of yourself and say, what am I? When was the time? As a matter of fact, I ask people quite often, especially young people, well, I met a new boy or I met a new girl and you know, oh, they're just really, and you know, of course, my first, oh, they follow Christ. Oh, yeah, they're Christian. Oh, really? When did they come to Christ? Well, I don't know that, but, you know, we talked about the Lord. Oh, really? Yes, if you remember Wednesday night's message was when Satan used scripture in the temptation of Jesus. Satan's real versed in scripture, y'all. He can quote it left and right, backwards, in any language, and look pretty in the process. I want to know, when you gave your life to Christ Jesus and he became your Lord and your Savior, that's what I want to hear about. I want to hear about the time that you realized that you were separated from God and that you had the essence, the depth of your sin. You recognized that you were depraved, you were lost, you were broken, and that Jesus died for you. And that his desire was to forgive you, to save you, to cleanse you, to set you free. Because that's what salvation is. Salvation is about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. The walk on the beach, Jesus says, come follow me. Every one of us, if you're a follower of Christ in here, had a moment in your life when in essence, Jesus was walking by and said, come follow me. And you were either followed or you potentially became a fan. There's actually a book, series if I remember correctly, called Not a Fan. I can't remember the name of the man who wrote it. It's right there. Andrea, you already looked it up, I bet. Amen. I wish I'd get it before he did. Kyle Idleman, that's it. Kyle Idleman. Good book series. It basically deals with the context of what I was just saying right there. But it's so deceptive. It is so deceptive, y'all. It is. How many people have been in love conceptually with Christ, but they never touched the hem of his garment? They never experienced the forgiveness, the healing. See, there's no one who can truly love Christ, yet not follow him. But yet the enemy's lie tells us we can. One who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What are you listening to when you're driving to work in the morning? Or if you're retired, what are you listening to when you're going about your normal daily business? What are you setting your affections, your focus on? I would encourage you to read Colossians 3 tonight, even just the first few verses, if you want to know what God's Word challenges us to do. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Good challenge. What are you listening to? Who's your daddy? Meaning, who are you following? Who's your father? Who's your leader? Who's your king? Good question to ask yourself continually, perpetually. Who is on the throne of my heart and my life? Am I finding myself continually justifying my desire to listen to watch, or whatever it might be? Or am I perpetually in a mindset of losing this life for his sake, to be what he's created me to be? Because there is no other name but the name of Jesus. There is no other path. If you've not left mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters for my sake, what does that mean if one of those people in your life says, listen, I've had enough of this Jesus stuff. It's either me or him. I love you. Bye. You don't think I've rehearsed that in my mind 1,000 times over? If my spouse ever came in and said that to me, I would gracefully usher her to the door and say, I love you dearly. But I cannot love you if I can't love him first and foremost. It doesn't happen. I know what I am apart from him. And I know what I would be to her and you if he is not number one. I have no ability to love you if not for him. I'm well aware of that. Brothers and sisters, tonight, who's your love? is your passion. Tonight, as you lay in bed, and Sunday nights are always one of those things to me, it's a reflectory type of thing, because you, in a sense, you're putting it in the books. Even spiritually speaking, this is what day of the week? Anybody know? First? Right. Well, in our Americanized culture, this is, in a sense, the last day of the week. Monday starts a new week. So I always think about Sunday night as that night when you go home and lay in the bed where nothing else can be changed about this week, a whole new week. And I just said this morning at breakfast, oh my gosh, Emily, it's almost the middle of October. What happened? I'm still in March of 2020. You laugh, but it's true. I'm still in March of 2020, and I'm just trying to get to start recognizing what this COVID thing is. And now we're almost done with 2021, and I can't even stop and process 2020 yet, and here we are, getting ready to go into, good gracious, 2022. I'm sorry, but I don't. It's no good for me. Exactly, it just gets faster. And then Brother Charles is getting ready to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Is that right, Brother Charles? That's it's the truth. Most people don't realize that the group Kansas, if any of you know who the group Kansas is, they sing a very seemingly biblical song, Dust in the Wind. Well, guess what? The man in the band who was responsible for that was a Christian. Many of their songs are Christian, unbeknownst to a lot of people. All we are is dust in the wind. It's true. We're nothing. The only thing in us that amounts to anything is the Spirit. That's it. The rest of it is, it came from dust, and to dust we will return. But we have the ability tonight, brothers and sisters, to purpose as we walk out those doors to impact. We don't have to be a loser who loses this life trying to hold on to it. We can be a loser that wins. Losing this life and the foolishness of this life to gain, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what will not pass away. And that is an eternal inheritance as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed, that is given to us, imparted. I challenge you tonight when you lay in bed, as you think about this week and what it represents, don't allow the enemy to minimize your impact on the world and the lives that God has blessed you with being a part of. You take tonight and tomorrow and this week captive for the kingdom. When you're laying there and the enemy tries to say, you know what? You heard what that message was tonight. You've not done anything for the Lord. Look at you. You're nothing but a big screw up. You say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I recognize I am, but I'm taking captive my today, tonight, captive for the kingdom. And my tomorrow, and my Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you can name every day. And I'm going to allow my life to not be a battleground of failure, but mine is going to be a battleground of victory because of King Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit's power and presence. And I claim victory tonight in my life because I'm going to stand firm in the armor of God's word. And you get thee behind me in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because Jesus Christ overcame on my behalf. I've been bought and paid for. And I recognize the abject failure I might be, but I know that the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my life rests within. I've been raised in him, and therefore I am victorious in, of, and for him. You want to talk about getting up and starting to have a spell right there for Christ? You start doing that. Stop allowing the enemy to define the narrative and try to define who you or I are. You know what? I recognize my failures more than anybody else in here, but I know one thing. That does not define me, because Jesus Christ and the victory over sin, hell, and death is what defines me. And when you get there in bed tonight and you lay there, you claim victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, who sought me and bought me. Praise the Lord, just keep on singing it in your bed. And you will wake up tomorrow with a renewed purpose, a renewed plan, a renewed victorious feeling, because what you've done is conquered the first and foremost, the primary thing, and that is the battleground of the mind. You took it captive in Christ in victory. And then you go out there into your mission field and allow God to do what only He can do, just like He did with us, placing us in the places He did last week by doing nothing more than yielding every plan, every purpose for His glory, His purpose, His power, His honor. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.